Thanks for joining us at Warehouse Church. We would love for you to stay connected, and a great way for you to do that is to simply subscribe to this podcast. You can also stay connected throughout the week by checking out our website, warehousechurch.com, or by visiting our Facebook or Instagram pages. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged by this week's message.
I am glad to be speaking today. Thank you, Nick, for that introduction. Now I feel like I'm gonna let you down. I don't know, dude. My bad. But I'm not even gonna kid with you. Like, I am nervous. I feel like Eminem, knees weak, arms are heavy. All the spaghetti. I'm Italian. But that's the way. I am excited. We're in week two of our series called For Show, and which is a series where we are talking through 1 John, and we are taking some themes or principles out of there that we as followers of Jesus Christ can hold on to for sure. And today we are going to be reading through 1 John chapter 2. So if you are following along, you can turn there, or it's going to be on the screen as well. So that's what we are going to be going through. Pastor Ed asked me to speak, and after some tense, long negotiations, I was able to get a basketball net onto the stage. So look at me now. Come on. But either way, I remember as a kid, I had a basketball net just like this right by my house, and it wasn't mine, but I would play basketball on that net a lot. And when I would play, I was younger, okay? Now I got the three all day. But now when I was younger, I would have the net. It's about this height. This is where I would have the net, about the 6-foot height. And I would shoot on the rim at that height. And I would always play at that level, which is a low level, a 6-foot level. And I felt confident while I was playing on that too. But I did have friends, okay? So most of the time, a lot of my friends would come through the neighborhood and they would play with me, or even more so, my brother and his friends were the people that would play with me a lot. And they were about 2 years older than me. And when they would come to play, they would do something that really wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't crazy. It was already on a 6-foot net. So what they would do is they'd get the net and they'd raise the rim. You see, when I was playing, I felt confident at that 6-foot mark by myself. But when they would raise the rim to regulation height, if you don't know basketball, regulation height, I don't even know if this is regulation right now, is about 10 feet. When they would raise the rim to the standard, at that point, I was unable to participate in playing basketball anymore. Why is that? Because I wasn't strong enough to get that basketball up through the hoop of a 10-foot net. I spent too much time playing at the wrong level. And may I suggest to you this morning, myself included, people who say they follow Jesus, we see ourselves growing. We see ourselves giving. We see ourselves getting involved, getting stronger. But may I suggest to you this morning that we're just getting strong at the wrong level, at a low standard. We're good at comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? Patting ourselves on the back to feel like we're on a level that might be like this. But we're really playing on a standard that is lower than what God wants for you, lower than the standard God has for you. I'm about to preach. Because when I started to realize is that many believers, including myself, are playing this thing called life. We spend so much time in our life playing off of the wrong standard. So I'm gonna ask you something this morning, church. Watching online, thank you for joining us. Who's setting your standards? You see, if I had just been playing on that 10-foot goal the entire time instead of the 6-foot, I would have had the ability to play basketball with everyone else. But I never played on the correct standard. And today I'm challenging every person in the series that there are some things out of 1 John that we are going to know for show. And boy, they may be unsettling to some and they might be uncomfortable to others. But as the church, the local New Testament church, the thing that Christ spilled his blood for, that is not just filled with people saying, yay, Jesus, we love you, Jesus. Because a lot of people say they love Jesus, but by whose standards? Is it the standard you made up? Is it the standard your family showed you? Is it the standard culture showed you? May I submit to you today that the standard that you've been living in or you've known might not get you qualified for everything that God has for you. You see, if we were to define the word standard, funny story, we did that for you. Nikki, can you put that up there? A standard is defined as something that is established by an authority for a rule of measure. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to the patterns, or the standards of this world. So let me ask you again, whose standards are you living by? Or better yet, who's the authority in your life setting your standards? Our church needs to be set by the word of God. That's our authority, church. But there are many people, including myself, who would sometimes rather lower the rim to feel like we're successful. We would rather lower the rim in how we talk to people, lower the rim in our morals, lower our integrity, lower the rim in our relationships that we have, lower the rim in how we view things, listen, differently than the way God views them. Like what, Johnny? I'm glad you asked this morning. Like sin. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But when we are living by lower standards than what God expects for you, and I've been here, church, I call those people 6-foot goal people. Living on a 6-foot goal. Hey, you living on a 6-foot goal. We've been doing jobs and writing people off on our taxes, and they ain't even been there in 5 years. We only watched that one show, and listen, I know it gets a little dicey, but you fast forward it. But that's okay, because that's a low-level standard you saw growing up. You know the low level of integrity, that business partner you had, to the world they look successful. But listen, to God, it's living below the standard. That relationship you're in, it's okay because he says he loves me. And he doesn't treat me the way that my dad treated my mom, so I must be doing something right. And I'm here to tell you, some things to us may look okay, but to God, it's living below the standard. And it's time to raise the rim in our marriage. I'm speaking to myself too, church. In our families, in our giving, in our serving, but it's also time to raise the rim in our view of something that God hates, and that's sin, church. My struggle today is that we have people who claim to know God, say they are followers of Jesus, and I do this too, but when we look at our lives through the lens of the gospel, our standards are not matching up, and I know we are not perfect. But I wonder how many people in this room have so much more potential on the inside of you. So much more to give. So much more to deposit on this earth, but you're never gonna reach your full potential while you're playing at a low standard. Our view of sin so many times is nothing more than is this sin or is this sin? Listen, I know. I don't know if this is sin. Does the Bible talk about it or not? Is this sin? I don't know if I do this, but no one sees it. Listen, I'm coming to your house today. If I lie on my taxes this year, but I'm planning on paying it back next year. Church, we find ourselves sometimes just trying to obtain the standard instead of letting the standard be the place where we start. As a child of God, I'm not just trying to reach this place, but when I'm blood bought by Christ himself, I start off as the righteousness of Christ. So how many of you of playing life on a 6-foot goal? Listen, church, if you're watching with us online, you have purpose. God loves you. He's coming for you. But the standard can't be the achievement. The standard has to be our starting place. 1 John 2:1 says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but for everybody." Can we pray this morning real quick before we get deeper into this? Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for Warehouse Church. God, thank you that you're an advocate for us, fighting for us before the Father. Thank you for taking our place, God. Let us take some things today that we can know for sure and hold on to. That Warehouse Church is a light to this community, to this world. Speak through me, God, calm my nerves. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today out of 1 John, we're kind of really continuing the application from some of last week's main themes. If you weren't here or if you're watching with us online and you missed it, some things that we talked about that Pastor Ed touched on was that in 1 John 1:6, that if we, as believers of Jesus Christ, have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness, guess what? The truth is not in you. And why is that? Well, it teaches us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Pastor Ed talked about that when John was writing this book, 1 John, he wasn't just writing about something that he may have heard, but John was writing about things that he saw while being with Jesus, dealt with while being with Jesus, experienced while being with Jesus, all during his earthly ministry. And today, we're kind of continuing some of those very same themes from out of 1 John chapter 1 into 1 John chapter 2, as John drops some bombs. He's pretty blatant with his words, church. John says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin, which sounds pretty familiar to that. We are to walk in light. Don't sin, walk in light. And if you do sin, though, thank God, because we have an advocate. And he ain't just for you, he's for everybody. And out of such a small passage of scripture, I believe that John gives us some things that we need to be hungry for, church, something that as Christians, we can really read and overlook. But listen to this, it's something that should be ingrained into our DNA as a standard of living. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Something that we can know for sure today, church, sin is serious. It seems that if we believe in the power of the gospel and the word of God is true truth, do you believe the word of God is true truth? Do you believe that it can change your life? Do you believe that every word in the word of God is life to you? Then there's no other way that we could take it. Then in 1 John, he's actually giving us a playbook that will literally help us in our fight against sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. And this is where it gets wishy-washy. Is this sin? Is this sin? Well, let me help you define it, because in 1 John chapter 3, he gives us a pretty straightforward definition. In verse 4, for anyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Church, sin is lawlessness. Sin is our refusal to submit to God's law and God's word. Our sin is anything we do that goes against the way that God thinks, God says, or God does. So let's get uncomfortable for a minute. When God tells you to love your neighbor and you don't, guess what that is? That's sin. I know they act this way, or I know they did this to me. When God tells you to love your neighbor and you don't, that's sin. When God tells you to put away all deceit and you hide something from your wife, guess what? That's sin. When God tells you to put away all deceit and you distort something on your financial tax forms, guess what? That's sin. When God tells you to bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord and you make no effort to teach your kids the word of... Listen, church, I'm trying to tell you, as the youth pastor, there are so many kids that come to me that are hurting and broken, and not just here. And when I was ministering to students back in Philadelphia, there were so many kids that were hurting and broken coming up to me. But the Bible tells us if we were to train up a child in a way that we should go, they won't depart for it. So what happens when we're teaching our kids and training them wrong? Among civilized people, our sin is so usually discreet, encased in attractive containers of rationalization, and we never really give it much thought. We don't see, I read this in the Bible, we don't see people weeping over their sin. And I'm not telling you today, guess what? You cuss, start weeping. But what I am telling you is that we need to raise our standards. That our sin is an act against the Creator who loves you, has purpose for you, who wants what's best for you. And maybe we need to just refocus our mindset and let our hearts break for what actually breaks the Father's in heavens. According to 1 John 3:8, the reason that Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy sin. Paul tells us that Christ died to purify for himself a bride. Guess what? We are that bride today, church. Titus 2:14 tells us Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous of good deeds. If the aim of the cross then, church, is to purify it, the church, us, and victory over sin, we need to start regarding the cross as the wisdom of God in our lives and the actions for the cross, why Christ actually came, why did he spill his blood, as our standard of living. And I like John because sometimes I read things and I'm like, is this this way? Is this this way? But John is pretty blunt with his words. And I know this can be unsettling for some. I know this can be uncomfortable for some. But maybe we need to feel uncomfortable. Because in 1 John 3:8, he says this, for he who commits sin is of the devil. All right, chill out, John. But in verse 9, he says this, the exact opposite. For no one born of God commits sin. Why? Because God's nature abides in him. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching with us online, God loves you and has purpose, and he's not implying perfectionism. But at the very least, he's telling his audience, which is us today, that sin is serious because it's the fruit not of God's nature. So let me ask you again, who has been setting your standard? And by this, we may be sure we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. Oh, church, let us start to see the things that God sees. Our hearts break for what breaks his, knowing that God wants what's best for us, to maybe stop looking at the things in our lives so lightly, but instead face our Savior who is waiting for us with open arms to accept you, to love you, and declare to him, oh, Father, make me like you. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Search my heart, oh, God. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. Does John actually think this letter can help his audience from sinning? If you believe the word of God is true truth, there's no way around it. Yes, he does. And if it can help his audience, it can help us today. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6. Doesn't this sound kind of arrogant though? Like, have you ever... like maybe, possibly didn't, could it have happened last night? I'm not saying it did. But got into an argument with like your significant other. And this happens a lot, and usually I'm on the wrong side. I am, but listen, check this out. Like, have you ever gotten into a little something, and when you know you're wrong, like your words, they really don't carry as much of a punch to them, because like you know you're wrong. But like the one time out of a milli that I am right, boy, don't your words carry a little more to it? You're a little more arrogant. Come on now, I'm not the only one. John's words sound kind of arrogant. This is the height of arrogance. If you listen to what I have to say, you're of God. If you don't, you're of the world. It's not in between. Listen to what I'm saying, of God. Don't listen to what I say, you're of the world. It's the height of arrogance unless it's true, church. I remember as I was getting my life back together, and I'm still in that process. We all are. But I remember as I was just walking through the valleys. And one of the people that was always in my corner was Pastor Ed. Before I was on a staff somewhere, before I was even doing good, before someone else ever gave me a chance to do anything right. And he would always encourage me, give me verses to read, text me almost every single morning. And I wake up to him. And the things that he would say to me still stick in my head. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And then he would say something else. You can't make up yesterday, Johnny, but you can win today. Have you ever thought that whenever you open the Word of God, you have to start making choices? You have to decide whether this book is the ultimate authority, the ultimate standard of who God is in your life. John won't let us be fence-sitters, church. He forces the issue by claiming God as the ultimate authority. Is he your authority today? The Word of God is creative. It's powerful. It's the hammer that crushes the head of sin. It's the medicine that heals the brokenhearted. It's the light that gives us guidance. It's time to raise our standards. But we are imperfect, aren't we? Yeah, we are. But we do fail sometimes, don't we? But I'm trying, Johnny. I really am. I'm right there with you. I know. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But in other words, don't get down when you sin. There is hope. Something we can know for sure today, church family. If you're watching online, we've all messed up. But Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our righteous attorney. And his portfolio is his atoning sacrifice on the cross. and he stands before the Father in heaven for every time we sin and goes before the Father on your behalf. And he opens his portfolio and lays the exhibits of Good Friday down on a table before the bench of the perfect judge with photographs of the crown of thorns and photographs of the lashings and the mockings of people and the agonies of the cross and the photographs of the final cry of victory that it is finished. And he stands before the Father pleading that this is my child. I died for him. The atoning effects of what I did on the cross, they cover him, they cover her. I love that child and they are mine and I took their place. Oh church, let us walk in the perfected work of Jesus. But John makes it clear, when you trip, because we do, dust yourself off. Don't claim and dare to say that you have no sin. But since we cannot make this claim in our lives, the only thing that could keep us from despairing before a holy God is that we have an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's fighting on your behalf, pleading our case, not on a basis of our perfection, but on a basis of his completed work through the cross. I have a little girl now. My wife's right there with our number two, Rocky. Yo, Rock. But either way, we have a little girl. She's almost 2 years old, and like now she runs everywhere, all right? She tried to give me a hug yesterday, the other day, and she gave it to me. She turned around and wanted to give the wall a hug. She gave that wall the best hug of its life. She left that wall with a split lip. She's looking like she came out of a hockey game, but today she's extra bougie. She really is. If you don't know what that means, ask me later. But when she wants daddy, she says, Dada. Hold on, Lil, you better chill out for a second, boy. But when she wants to go to bed, she won't walk to bed anymore. I gotta get on my hands and knees, and she hops on my back, and I crawl to bed. And then she hops, it's not funny when you have hardwood floors, I'm telling you. But I remember before she walked, before she was running, Christina and I would sit on the floor in our little apartment, right next to each other, right? And I have her in my hands, and I get ready to let her go to walk to mommy, and she'd take a step, right? And then she'd trip and fall into Christina's arms. And we'd be happy, yeah, she's walking. No, she ain't walking. It's like, her big head and gravity came together, and she fell into Christina's arms. She just survived it. But this is us, church. We let go with a coffee table. We take a step. We take another step. Maybe one more and we fall and we may go, oh no, God, I messed up again. Oh God, I'm sorry I hurt you. I failed you again. But I'm trying to let you know, Jesus Christ is your advocate and heaven is exploding with those that came before us leaning over the balcony of heaven, cheering us on. He's walking. He's doing it again. Get back up. Dust yourself off. We have an advocate and his name is Jesus Christ. This promise guards us from despair and instills into us courage and hope. And it's not just a hope for you and I. John ends this verse making it very clear that Jesus is the hope and sacrifice for the entire world. I know I look the part of an NBA prospect. I know. Chill out. The real pastor will be back next week, I promise. But either way, I couldn't play basketball because this rim was too high. But as I got older, you know what I mean? I started practicing a little bit. Jump shot came back. Layup game good. Post-up game better. But there was another reason why my brother and his friends wouldn't let me play. You see, I mimicked my game after the best basketball player that ever lived. Michael Jordan? No. LeBron James? Heck no. Magic Johnson? No. His name is Allen Iverson. And Allen Iverson was a bad dude. And he was known by some different things, good, mostly bad. But one of the things that he was known for while playing basketball that his teammates hated, that I mimicked my game after, that everyone hated, was Allen Iverson was a ball hog. The man did not distribute the basketball to his other teammates. No one likes the ball hog. Can I tell you something, church, that we can know for sure today? It's time to stop hogging Jesus. Jesus is not just the atoning sacrifice for just you and I, but for the entire world. Let us not dare to enjoy the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and be content to hog it. Our world, our community needs the love of Jesus. And just as it is for you, just as Jesus covered our community's sins with his blood, it's now time for us to go and show, go and tell that love in Jesus. Stop hogging Jesus. And just as Jesus, listen to this, is the advocate for you, just as Jesus fights on your behalf, it's time for Warehouse Church to take on the spirit of an advocate and go and fight for our community. We are so good, though, at accusing, aren't we, church? But God never gives us the spirit of to accuse. When we take on a relationship with Jesus, when we say we're following Jesus, we take on the spirit of an advocate, church. In John chapter 8, verse 2 through 11, it says this. Early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, placing her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus?" And they'd say this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote in the ground. But when he had heard it, when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up. He wants to meet you right where you're at, right on her level. Looks this woman in her eyes and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Listen to this, church. From now on, go and sin no more. But notice what they say. "Jesus, she's caught in adultery." And they proudly declare, "We caught her in the very act. So what do you say? What do you say, Jesus?" And they quote the law accurately. "What do you say?" And notice what Jesus says. Maybe we could take a page out of Jesus' book. He says nothing. Which tells me the spirit of an advocate is slow to speak. Maybe we should be slow to type today. I don't know. But if we're all honest, I believe it's pretty easy to let the spirit of an accuser wiggle its way into our lives. I think if we're really all honest, I mean, can we be that we've all had a rock or two in our hands? It's easy for us to go, "Oh, I'm not an accuser," but it's in our spirit. It's in our attitude. And accusers have levels too. Have you noticed this? I've noticed this in my own life. We see someone who does this, we'll fit them into this category. We see someone who acts like this, we fit them into this category for us. We see someone who doesn't look like us, so they're in this category. We have levels with people who are in different situations than us, and we're really good. Let me tell you something, that's a basic instruction we try to teach our kids. But we're really good at doing the opposite of what we teach our kids, at judging the book by the cover and not knowing entire stories, and we still like to make up our opinions on people. While our first thought as the church should be, how do we love them? How do we pastor them? How do we shepherd them? How do we show them the love of Jesus? Is our gospel not big enough for everybody, church? Are we not big enough for the left, the right? Are we not big enough for the black, the white? Are we not big enough for people who look like you, don't, think like you, don't? Are we not big enough for the single mother, the orphan? Are we not big enough to say, "Come on, you're welcome here. This is your family. We'll love you. This is your home." Jesus Christ is the great leveler. Even his physical posture preaches us the message of grace. For Jesus' posture is down in the dirt. while the religious, pompous, arrogant leaders of the day, they stand so tall with rocks in their hands. But these postures even demonstrate the attitude of an accuser and the attitude of an advocate. Oh, they stand so tall and so proud. But with the words of Jesus, he levels the playing field. We don't need any more churches who stand in their arrogance with rocks in their hands. We need churches who are in a dirt with people that are broken, hurting, and need the love of God. That's got to be the church. We run towards the mess. We run towards the broken. We run towards the hurting. We don't turn away. As we're just coming off the cusp of 9/11, you see the stories of these heroes, these young men and women running into these buildings. Church, we run towards the hurting. We run towards the broken. We don't run away. We run towards them. We are to love them and to hold them and to defend them and to think well of them and to speak well of them. That's the spirit of our Savior. What if we had a whole community? That was hundreds and then thousands, and all of us with us carrying the spirit of an advocate, the attitude of compassion and mercy and grace towards hurting, lost, broken people. And at the end of the story, Jesus tells this woman, I don't come to bring you accusations. He says, now go and sin no more. You know why? Because she had just encountered grace and faith that started to seep into her heart, and now she can live the life that she was could only dream of, because it's grace that sets you free from sin. Not law, not legalism, not customs or traditions or do's or don'ts, but the grace of God. It's time, Warehouse Church, to raise the rim. We need to protect our families and start seeing things the way God does, to let our hearts break for the things that God does, to weep like God would weep. It's time to get on the front lines in our communities and stop hogging the faith that we have. Stop hogging the hope of Jesus that we have and give it to our community. But so many people, in their effort to be right, forget to be loving. Let us stop making out opinions on people based upon the chapter of life we walked in on. We need to be careful, church. Oh, Jesus, let us see people the way you do. We don't have to be an expert in someone's life, of where their dirt came from, to help them rinse it off. We just need to get in our communities and love people the way Jesus did. We just need to share and do that very same love that Jesus Christ did for us. If you don't know who this Jesus is, I'm going to introduce you to him this morning, that there's a God who loves you, but we are broken, sinful people, and God wants relationship with you. And the only way we have relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And who Jesus was, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for you and I, and 3 days later, to prove that he was the Son of God, he rose again. And the Bible says that if we admit we're sinners, we believe in who Jesus was, and we can confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we may be saved. We can have relationship, church. We need to start doing that with people physically in our community, teaching them the Word of God, showing them the love, inviting them to church, whatever it is. More so anything than even inviting them is just loving them. Things that we need to know for sure is, yes, sin is serious, but we have an advocate. Dust yourself off and go again. But it's not just for you. He's for everybody, church. The grace of God covers everybody. I don't care what you did. If you knew me 10 years ago, you would have looked away from me, but I'm not. I'm standing here today because God's moving in my life, and I have the authority today to tell you that God loves you, has purpose for you, and he wants you to give it to everybody, church. As we're about to close this morning, church, things we can know out of 1 John chapter 2, sin is serious, but we have an advocate who fights for you. He says, get back up and walk. But he's not just for you. God loves everybody and he wants relationship, but it's on us now. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. God, help us to weep for the things you weep for. Our hearts break for what breaks yours, God. Help us to raise our standards, raise the rim, God, our lives. Would you pray with me this morning, church? Everyone just bow their heads, close their eyes out of respect for the person next to you. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for Warehouse Church. Thank you for the great leaders we have in Pastor Ed and Kim. You are doing a work here, God, and you are not done. If you don't know who this Jesus is this morning, church, I want to invite you into a relationship with him. I just want you to repeat the words I do, and it's not the words you speak, but it's just coming from your heart, meaning something as you're talking to God, just as I'm talking to you, it's conversation. Just repeating these words, like I said, relationship with God, you don't have to understand everything, but it can start right now today. It's just admitting that we're sinners. We are sinful. We've all done something wrong. Believing in who Jesus was, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. The Bible says that he died on a cross, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to invite you to do that this morning with me. If that's you, just repeat these words. Just quietness of your heart. Dear God, thank you for showing me your love today. I know I messed up. I understand that I am a sinner. But today, I'm believing in who Jesus is, that he is your son. He died on a cross for me to save me. He took my place. And then 3 days later, to prove he was your son, he rose from the dead. God, I'm asking you to save me today. And though I may not understand all of it, God, help me to begin this journey. With your eyes still closed, if that was you this morning, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up, but I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray with you. I just want to cheer you on. If that was you this morning, in the quietness of this room, would you just lift your hands? Would you just lift your hand this morning? Awesome, awesome, awesome. If you're in here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, and you know that you might possibly have just been living on a 6-foot goal, but you want to raise your standards. You want to start fighting for your family. You want to raise your standards on your giving, on your serving. Raise your standards on your view of things that is differently than how God is viewing them right now. If that is you this morning, I want to cheer you on. I want to pray for you. If that is you this morning with no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up? God, Johnny, I need to start raising my standards all around the room. God, continue to do a work in Warehouse Church. Continue, God, to use imperfect people. You are a master at using messed up people, God. Continue to use us to be a light to this community, to this world. Oh, Father God, use us this morning. Thank you for things that we can lean on and be for sure of today out of 1 John chapter 2. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen.